Good morning, and welcome to our service. When you stand up here and look, it looks like this was the side to sit on today, huh? When I'm just looking out, empty on this side and full on this side. But folks, on this side, let's see if you can out-sing the folks on this side. I would invite you to turn, please, to a song that we normally would not sing in the month of October, number 122. But Todd emailed this week and said his thoughts are going to be centered on joy and aspects of joy. And I think this song, it's unfortunate maybe that we consider it a Christmas carol because it should be sung year-round. Joy to the world. Who is joy? Joy is Jesus, and Jesus has come into the world. So let's stand, please, and sing a traditional Christmas carol, Joy to the World.
Invite the ushers to come forward this morning to receive this morning's offering. You will notice in the bulletin the offering for October are going towards various missionaries that we support around the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. It's good to be back in your house this morning with your children, my brothers and sisters. Father, pray as we worship you this morning and fellowship together, and we give back to you just a portion of what you blessed us with. We pray you would multiply these gifts and offerings to your use to support our brothers and sisters around the world as they serve you and bring your gospel to those they serve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Gehman Mennonite Church. If you normally attend here, you notice that the order of worship is a little different. Hopefully for good reason. I'd like to do the worship after the message this morning, which was impressed on my heart to do on the theme of joy, and especially in Colossians 1 and the first half of Colossians 2, being written by Paul from a Roman prison. So I'd like to start, well, let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you that there is joy in the world, even when it feels like things are spiraling out of control with hurricanes and shootings and just different things happening in the world. Lord, we know that we still have joy in the world because of you and because of your Son. God, I just pray that you would speak through me this morning and to show us the joy that you have for us and the joy that you have in us and the joy that we can have in you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I want to start with a story. It's from a book called Jesus Freaks, Martyrs. I think it's also in Martyr's Mirror or Fox's Book of the Martyrs. This is about John Denley, who is the guy there in the fire. So John Denley, this is from 1555 in England. One day on the way to visit some friends, John Denley was stopped and searched by the authorities, who found his written confession of faith. Denley believed the church was built upon the apostles and prophets with Christ as its head, and that the present state church, the Church of England, was not part of this true church. In this time, many of its teachings were not according to the Bible. For this, he was turned over to the local government official, who turned him over to the bishop for questioning. Denley would not back down from his statement of faith, so he was condemned to die and turned over to the sheriff. Within 6 weeks, he was sent to the stake to be burned. When they lit the wood beneath him, Denley showed no fear. He cheerfully sang a psalm as the flames rose around him. One of his tormentors picked up a piece of wood and threw it at him, hitting him in the face. He hoped to anger or silence Denley, but Denley only responded, "Truly, you have spoiled a good old song." He spread his arms again and continued singing until he died. So just a little bit of background on the book of Colossians that I found interesting. 700 years before Paul's writing, Colossae was a leading city in what is now present-day Turkey. It was on the trade route from Ephesus, which is where Ephesians come from, to the Euphrates River. And by Paul's time, it was long passed by Laodicea and the city of Hierapolis. So it's kind of had its peak and was on the way back down. Like I said before, Paul wrote Colossians, they believe, when he was in prison in Rome, about approximately 60 AD. The reason that they think this is because later in the 60s, the city of Colossians was reportedly leveled by an earthquake in, I think I read either 68 or 69, the city was leveled. And Paul had never actually visited the group there. He was only told about it by Epaphras. Not sure if that's how you say the name, but that's what we'll go with for this morning. So he was told about them by them, by him, and he was overjoyed. However, there were some problems that needed addressed. You can call it the Colossian heresy. They got involved in syncretism, a tendency to introduce ideas from other philosophies and religions into the Christian faith. In the Colossian church, there were Greeks, Jews, and native Fijians, or the native people of the land. And what they were trying to incorporate into the Christian faith was some form of Gnosticism, which kind of boiled down was a head knowledge of things over a faith in Jesus. There's much more to Gnosticism than that, but I didn't want to really go into a whole biblical account of what Gnosticism was this morning. And the thing that I thought was interesting, you know, Colossians had things getting into their church in the 60s AD, not 1960s, 60s AD. And we have, if we're not careful, can have things creep into our Christian faith from the world around us. Something for us to keep in mind. And remember as we read this, that Paul was writing this book from a dingy Roman prison. So I typed Roman prison into Google, and this was reportedly what a Roman prison may or may not have looked like. I don't know, I wasn't there, but it looks fairly like it wouldn't be very much fun. Kind of makes our prisons of today look pretty nice. So just keep in mind where Paul might have been while he wrote these verses. Before we get to Colossians, I want to read one more story from the Martyrs book. This is this one's about a young woman whose name was Rose Allen Munt. 2 years later, in England also, Rose Allen jumped from her bed and peeked out the window. There in front of her door stood a sheriff, two police officers, and a crowd of people carrying torches. They were talking with her father on the doorstep. She looked at the clock on the mantel. It was 2 a.m. Rose's mother, Alice Munt, who had been awakened by the loud pounding on the door, "What is it, Rose?" she whispered. "They've come to get us, mother," Rose whispered back. Rose could hear her father, William, letting the men in below. Then she heard footsteps coming up the stairs. Friends had warned them of the danger of not attending the official church. But their sense of duty to the truth was stronger than their fears. They continued to worship in secret places with a few men and women of like faith. Now the authorities had come to take them away. Alice, who was not in good health, was so shaken up by the sudden alarm that she felt faint. She asked the sheriff if her daughter could get her some water before they all left for prison. The sheriff allowed Rose to go to the well. She took a candle and a pitcher to the well and returned with the water. As she came back towards the house, the sheriff met her at the door and said, "Persuade your father and mother to act more like good Christians and less like heretics, then they'll soon be set free." "Sir," Rose replied, "they have a better instructor than I, for the Holy Spirit teaches them, one who I hope will not let them err." "Well, it's time to lock up such heretics as you," the sheriff replied. "I reckon you will burn with the rest for company's sake." "No, sir," Rose replied, "not for company's sake, but for my Christ's sake, if I have to. And I trust in his mercies that if he calls me to do it, he will enable me to bear it." One of the sheriff's men shouted, prove her now, and you shall see what she will do by and by." With that, the sheriff took the candle from the girl and, holding her wrist in a firm grip, put the lighted candle under her hand, burning it across the back for so long that the skin peeled off, the tendons cracked, and the bones showed. "Cry, let me hear you cry," he yelled. Rose refused to utter a sound. When he finally pushed her away, Rose said, "Sir, have you done what you will do?" "Yes, and if you don't like it, then mend it." "Mend it," said Rose. "No, the Lord mend you and give you repentance, if it be his will. And now if you think it good, begin at my feet and burn to the head also. For he sent you to do this work, shall pay you your wages one day, I promise you." Having said this, Rose carried the water into the house to her mother. The same morning, the sheriff and his men also arrested 6 others. They had been in prison a few days. They were all brought to trial. Each one answered with firmness and refused to change their belief in any way. They were sentenced to be burned at the stake. When they were brought out, the martyrs knelt, said their prayers, and were tied to the stakes. When the fire rose all around them, When the fire rose all around them, they clapped their hands for joy in the fire. The people who looked on, thousands of them, cried out, "Lord, strengthen you. The Lord comfort you. The Lord pour his mercies out upon you," and other words of comfort. The martyrs gave themselves to the flames with such courage that all who saw them were amazed. The reason that I bring up these two stories is just to show what joy there can be in the midst of terrible, awful things going on in people's lives. A joy that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And I think it is possible to have joy in unimaginable hardship. I'm not saying that it's easy or will be easy always, but I think it's possible. So if you take out your Bible or other device for reading the Bible on, there we go. We're going to read Colossians 1 to the middle of 2. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all the power, according to His glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of His body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So there's a lot of good stuff in those verses. And the things that really just stood out to me in verse 3, he talks about giving thanks to God, praying always for you. And 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And 8, he informed us of your love in the Spirit. 11, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. 12, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. 13, he rescued us from the darkness to the kingdom of his Son. We are co-heirs. 14, the forgiveness of sins. 19, the Father's good pleasure for His fullness to dwell. And 20, reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through blood on the cross. 22, reconciled us through death to present you holy and blameless. And in 24, Paul's rejoicing in his sufferings. And the hope of glory through Christ, and present every man complete before Christ. And in chapter 2, as you received Christ, walk in Him. In Christ you are made complete, buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through faith in Him who raised Him from the dead. And Jesus canceled our debts. And when I thought about all of these different points that Paul makes, it just left me with a feeling of hope. He's trying to instill hope to these Colossian people and joy. The joy of being co-heirs with Jesus. The joy of a hope laid up for us in heaven. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. He rescued us from the darkness so that we can share in His inheritance. To present us holy and blameless and complete before Christ. And many of Paul's letters are filled with this same type of hope and joy. I'm going to have several of you read some selected verses. This by no means is all the verses. Somebody has the microphone. Jake. Oh, that's what I just read. I forgot I had a slide about it. So the first one is Philippians 1, 25. Emily has that one.
Philippians 1:25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith.
And 1 Thessalonians 5:16.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is be joyful always.
And Romans 14:17.
For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
And Romans 15:13, which is Hannah way in the back. Sorry, Jake.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
And also I have a couple of other examples from the Old Testament, from Proverbs and Psalms. The first one is Proverbs 17:22.
A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones.
And Psalm 66:1.
Psalm 66:1. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth.
And there's one more yet. Psalm 101. I think Lester has it.
Psalm 101. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
That's the end. Thank you. Again, that was just a few spatterings of verses. I'm sure there's several other in your mind that when you think of joy or when you're needing joy, there's probably a certain verse or a certain set of verses that comes to mind for you individually. And even though Paul had this, he had a tremendous amount of joy and peace, even though he had so many hardships in his life, he was shipwrecked, he was in prison multiple times. It's just amazing to me the joy that comes in the letters that he writes. I found this quote by C.S. Lewis, "Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny," which seemed like fit Paul to a T. When you think about how his life started on the road to Damascus and just how far he went, and just being the writer of a lot of the New Testament. When was the last time that you experienced joy? Hopefully not long ago. And I think that joy in these hard circumstances is what needs to set us apart as a church. You know, when people see us in our daily lives, whether times are going well or whether times are difficult, I think that the joy that we have needs to flow out from us. As we're at the grocery store, or while we're meeting friends, while we're at school, I believe that people should see that there's something different in us that comes out than everybody else around us. And when times are rough, I think that's a time when we have to really stop and seek God and read in His Word to be able to choose joy. I don't think it's always something that just is our immediate impulse is joy, but I think sometimes in life we have to choose to be joyful or choose to be not. And again, I don't think it's easy, and I think sometimes your amount of joy people can find weird, or like you're walking through Weaver's store and you're kind of bopping through the store and got a big smile on your face. Paul, maybe that's not weird for you. But sometimes I think people can get caught off guard because they expect people to kind of just walk through the store with like a take one of those and take one of these. But if you go and you engage the people that work there and you talk nice to the cashier, that the person in front of you just gave a hard time because they took too long to scan your bananas or whatever. I feel like in our lives, almost every day, we have a choice to either be joyful or to be the other way. And maybe you've lost your joy for whatever reason this morning. I think there's several things we can do to try to refill our joy. Of course, we can pray about it, and that's probably the best place to start. Pray to God to restore your joy. Ask someone to pray for you, to walk with you and counsel you through a hard time that you're going through. And you can always look for things that have in the past made you joyful. You can read your Bible. You can maybe it's a person in your life that makes you joyful. Your spouse, your kids, a coworker at work. You know, there's probably several people in your life that if you stop and think, oh, this person would help make me joyful. Playing a game you love, a certain hobby, hunting or fishing or I don't know what everybody does, coin collecting, bottle caps, whatever you do. Paul, you don't know what a bottle cap is. You just made a face. Maybe it's a certain area. Maybe you like going to the beach, or maybe you like going to the mountains, or maybe you like going by yourself. But in Sunday school, we were talking about being joyful, and we were reading Psalm 100 and 101 and 102, and one of the things that David equated himself to was a melancholy pelican. A melancholy pelican, let that one sink in for a little bit. So when you feel like a melancholy pelican, remember that God is there for you. And if you don't know what a melancholy pelican is, you can ask Derek. He's the one that found it. The Amplified Biblical Classical Bible or something. I found a quote from Henry Nguyen. He was a Catholic priest. Joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. And by Gandhi, be the change you wish to see in the world. If you want the world to be a more joyful place, are you willing to be that change for the world? And then when you feel like, when you think about joy, you can think about these three letters. I just heard it. I was watching a video at work. I work at Paul B. Zimmerman. There's six brothers that now own the company. And one of the brothers was saying that this is something that he tries to keep in front of him every day. Joy. The J is for Jesus first. The O is for others second. And the Y is for you last. If we can keep our focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus, how much of our problems, how many of our problems would be easier? We have such a tremendous hope in Jesus that I feel like we often forget, or I often forget personally, as you're going through your daily life, that, you know, if you can keep Jesus first in your life, you know, maybe that means you need to read the Bible more, maybe we need to pray more. Whatever you're certain, wherever you're at right now, just challenge you to remember to keep Jesus first, and then others next. With the youth, I gave them a homework assignment 2 weeks ago to find a time that they put somebody else in front of themselves. And there are several examples. I won't embarrass anybody now by telling you. Somebody tried to steal airsoft guns. That one wasn't, not steal. They were accomplices. And it might have been the pastor's son who was involved. He wasn't stealing. He was borrowing from a friend. But just a thing to keep in front of us and keep in our minds, to keep others in front of ourselves. And keep ourselves last. Yeah, we're important, but we're the least important. How much can you change somebody's world by being Jesus to them? In John 16:22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. There is a hope. You may not be feeling the joy now, but there is hope in Jesus to restore your joy in him. And then lastly, what does joyful worship look like for you? It's an opportunity to praise and worship our Creator. I don't feel like there's nothing better that we can do than to praise and worship the God who saved us and the God of the universe. We have that ability. Like, God didn't have to give us the ability to praise and worship him. But we have the ability to praise and worship our Creator and our Savior. It's okay to be happy. Smile. You can smile. It won't break your face. It's okay. And a lot of us are Swiss German descent, which is not always the most excitable and energetic, I know. It came up again in my mind when Phil and I went to the Lancaster Conference Leadership Summit, or whatever the name of it was, but it was a mixture of Lancaster Mennonite Conference pastors, and then there was a group from the International Mission Association, so there was people from Africa and all over the world, and it was just fascinating to witness the worship that took place there. From, you have the stereotypical African worship, very energetic, very, dancing around, and then you had those of us standing in our pews. But neither of which is wrong. I'm not trying to elevate one over the other. Just to say that we have this amazing right and privilege to worship our Creator. I think sometimes we get worried about what somebody else will think of us. Maybe not just in church, but outside of church, if you're too joyful, what is that? How does that come across? But are you willing to stand out? Are you willing to have so much joy come out that people think you're weird? Maybe for you it's jumping up and down. I found a quote here from Alistair Begg. He's the Truth for Life guy. He says, joyful worship is the only right and proper response to God's revelation of himself. Joyful worship is the only right and proper response to God's revelation of himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen Children with Bubbles, but you want to talk about joy, Children in Bubbles. It's about some of the most joy you can find. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk 3:18. So hopefully this morning you can think about the joy that you have. And if you feel like it's not there, if you feel like David from Psalm 100 and 101 and 102, you feel like the melancholy pelican, there is hope. Jesus came, and there is hope. There is hope for us. There's hope for each one of us. And I just pray that we as a church body can sense that and feel that and pass that on to the people that we come in contact with. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team can come up, and we'll do some worship. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning, God. I just thank you for being with us. God, I thank you for giving us joy. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to choose to be joyful people. God, I pray that we would just remember the joy and the hope that we have in you, and the joy and the hope that we have to share with those around us. God, I pray that you give us opportunities to put others in front of ourselves and to just pass some of our joy on to somebody else. I thank you for loving us. God, and I thank you that we have the opportunity to praise and worship you in whatever way we see fit. God, I pray that you would just receive honor and glory through our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Now is your time for prayer and share. What prayer requests do you have?
Good morning. This is Lisa Souter, and I'm just inviting you to pray for Tasha Martin this morning. She is studying in Rwanda with Messiah College this semester, and this month she is off the grid in a village in Rwanda, living in a hut with a solar light bulb. And she is doing her practicum with another student from Messiah. They are staying with a school nurse, and they are working in a school for the month. And so She's just been having a great experience and just enjoying the culture and the people of Rwanda. And so I just encourage you to keep her in your prayers. And for this month, her family is believing that no news is good news. So thank you.
Thank you.
This is Darla. As many of you know, I've been on an anxiety journey for the last 2 years, and the doctors have switched my medications as I've been, didn't seem like the old medications were working, and so I've been struggling the last couple of weeks waiting on my new stuff to kick in and start working, and so I would ask for your prayers as I continue to wait for that.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for being with us. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for giving us another day to praise you, another day to love you, another day to be loved by you. God, we're just in all of your love for us. And sending Jesus to the cross to die for us, to take away our sins, and for giving us a hope and a future. And God, we just pray for Tasha as she's studying in Rwanda, God, and I just pray that you'd be using her as a blessing in the village that she's in. And God, I pray that her faith would be strengthened, and pray that she would see new aspects of you while she's there. God, I thank you for the journey that she's on and for seeing her through it. And God, we pray for Darla as well. God, we pray for just the anxiety and the new medications, and God, just pray that you would just give her a breakthrough. Lord, we know that you are the great physician, and God, we just pray against the anxiety, and just pray for Darla that you would just be upholding her. God, we just pray that you'd go with us in our week ahead, and just help us to see the joy in the week. And help us to choose joy. We pray this in your name. Amen. And I think we'll do a hymn yet as the benediction, as the sending.